Welcome to the God's Word portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church. I've always appreciated Edward Elgar's marches. There are four of them. What you are hearing was the first one, the one used for graduation ceremonies all over the United States. And at this time of year, I enjoy hearing it again. Good music. We have an affirmation of our faith from the letter of the apostle to the churches in and around Ephesus in the fourth chapter, which will also be where we find God's word for today. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We want to look at Ephesians for God's word in the fourth chapter, the first through the seventh verses and the 11th through the 16th verse. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. Today is not a Mother's Day sermon, and yet it is Mother's Day Sunday. But I cannot help but mention a verse of Scripture that I pointed to at the funeral we had this week in 2 Timothy 1:5. I remember your honest and true faith. It was alive first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am certain that it is now alive in you also. The Scriptures acknowledge a gospel faith that lives in families. This should not be taken for granted. The apostle is acknowledging a living faith alive and at work in the family addressed in the letter. This verse of Scripture is notable and striking, and I'll tell you why. In the ancient past, the head of the household often decided what religion all of the members of the household would serve. Even if all the members of this household were baptized because the head of the household demanded it be done, yes, that's how things were done in the distant past, the apostle's word acknowledges that these family members have a living faith in them. The faith was not placed upon them. Their faith grew within them as individuals. In the 20th century America, mothers had the stronger influence on faith in the family. That's what the pollsters told us. I don't know what the pollsters will tell us in the 21st century as church attendance, church membership, and even claiming the Christian faith continues to decrease in America. So if I'm not talking about Mother's Day today, what are we going to talk about today? Well, we start with a big problem that is quickly becoming a problem for American Christians. The ancient problem was this. In the churches that the Apostle Paul planted in the ancient world, the Apostle Paul faced many new believers who were coming from the ranks of the idol worshipers, pagan heathens. The Apostle Paul especially, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, had to try to answer the question, how do you turn a pagan into a Christian? How do you turn people from worshiping idols to worshiping a living God, who walked among us and loved us and loves us still? Well, very slowly, I would say. Most of the letters of Paul take up this very question. How do you turn a pagan into a Christian? These pagans may or may not have any knowledge of Judaism, the God of the Jews, or the Jewish Bible. Some aspects of the Jewish faith were really hard for pagans to accept, like that fact that there is and was only one God, the creator, sustainer of the universe. I believe that the American church is increasingly facing the same problem. People outside the church have probably not read the Bible, and maybe only in parts. We know that's true because believers in the church have not read the Bible and don't read the Bible. That's what the pollsters tell us. So notice what the Apostle Paul is reported to have said to the pagans. It's recorded in Acts chapter 17. Paul is reported to have said they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Being God's offspring, then, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. That's how the book of Acts claims that Paul started one of his speeches among the pagans. But after the churches were planted, and while they were still planting churches, you remember that these first churches had no Bible. They did not have written copies of God's revelation, God's word. These early churches, planted by the apostles, depended on the apostles' teaching. And I have all the references in the sermon notes. The words apostles' teaching and sound teaching are very important. Very important words we find in the Bible itself. Those teachings would be the foundation of faith until the Bible was finished being written down and shared, and that work of getting a written Bible would take another 200 years at least. Until then, the apostles' instructions were stick to the teaching, sound teaching. Sound teaching is mentioned 3 to 4 times in the New Testament. Sometimes the word doctrine is used instead of the word teaching. Sound doctrine, again, why? Because there were no Bibles. All they had were the words of the apostles and what the apostles taught. The apostle states in verse 6:2, 1 Timothy, I desire that you insist on these things. In Titus 3, the apostle wrote, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. So those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. The apostle cannot point to a Bible verse, but to the teachings that the apostle himself delivered. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. So how do you deal with sin in the church? Ask the New Testament church. That first day they brought in heathens and Jews, and a few of them were probably heathen Jews. That's a rough crowd. So how did the church do with these converts, these new followers of Jesus? Well, we read that they all met together. It doesn't say clearly where and how they met, but there wasn't any building that could hold thousands of people in Jerusalem. They probably met in homes in small groups, and they shared everything. So they helped one another grow up in Christ, and that's what we are to do. So let's notice the apostle words in today's Bible verse of the week. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. The apostle is not talking about people outside the church. The apostle is talking about people inside the church. These were teachers inside the church tossing the believers back and forth. Teachers in the church were cunning and crafty and deceitful in what they taught. It's as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. We'll talk more about this today, but what does the apostle want of his churches? Verse 13 and 14, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we will attain to the unity of faith and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As I've told you, I read an article how people lost their faith and quit going to church, and really one the answer the article gave, they weren't stated this way, but I would say fear. Fear in the group is what drove the one person away. In a small group discussion, one member asked a question and the room went silent. They couldn't handle the question. They didn't know how the question could be helpful in the knowledge of the Son of God. So instead of seeking an answer together or taking up the question as a small group topic, the group ignored the person with the question and slowly began to pull away from them. As I recall the report, the leader flat out said that question cannot and should not be asked. As I think I've mentioned, I have fought against that all my life. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, and I'm a pastor because I learned in college I could ask the Bible questions. And the result in that small group where the question was turned away, that person with the question left the church. There was a friend of my son's who claimed that he could probably stump any Christian and make them doubt their faith with one question. I never heard the question. Doesn't matter. The Christian faith is over 2,000 years old. I don't think there's anything new under the sun. And you can spell the word sun with an O or a U. There's nothing new under the sun. I don't think there are any questions that the Christian faith has not taken seriously and not attempted to answer. You would think that in the age of Google, no question would stump any small group. You can get an answer from Google. That's another reason not to turn questions and questioners away. Google will not turn away questions or questioners, even if Google gives bad answers or dumb answers. But believers, whatever Google gives, we should be able to go from there and teach the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And go from there. We can ask Google Bible questions. We might not find good answers, but we will have something to work with. But do remember what I also learned as a person with questions to the Bible, even as a Christian. I believe that we should remember that many times the Bible is not interested in things we are interested in. Then we want to ask ourselves, why is this important to me? If the Bible isn't interested in answering my question, why am I so interested in the question? If the Bible isn't interested, why should I be interested? And remember, the Bible is a spiritual book about spiritual living. The Bible is not a math book. The Bible is not a geology book. The knowledge of the Bible has about horticulture is limited to the ancient Middle East. The word coffee is not in the Bible, but we're still serving coffee today at Coffee Fellowship. Although I did ask Deborah about serving wine. A perfect Bible drink. And no, people didn't drink wine because the water wasn't good. Their water was much cleaner and purer than ours today. People grew grapes and made wine and drank it. But let's return to that small group I was talking about. Let's assume that the person with the question was not asking an innocent question. What if the person asking the question was indeed a troublemaker? Do not several Bible verses come to mind? Did not our own Lord Jesus teach about wheat and weeds growing together? Was not Jesus talking about faithful communities, churches? Did Jesus say, root out those weeds? No. Did Jesus tell the wheat to run away from the weeds? No. Did not our Lord Jesus say, ask, seek, knock? We have the warnings in Scripture that there will be those in our own midst who do not keep to the teaching that was handed down from the apostles and their teachers, let alone one person in a small group with a question. One of the big issues in the early churches was holiness in the human body. Even pagans were concerned that the human body was holding them back from true faith. The apostle wrote to the congregation in and around Colossae, why do you submit to these rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value. The Bible clearly states that Jesus makes us holy. We may now quit trying to make ourselves holy. Hebrews 7. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. We can all make up rules, like American Christians who have banned wine, banned dancing, even banned musical instruments. Those rules, to some, have had the appearance of wisdom. But it's only an appearance, of wisdom. Jesus was against people trying to appear holy. And yet I've heard a lot of American Christianity that is interested in exactly that. Appearances. Appearance from abstaining from wine, abstaining from the theater, abstaining from film, or refusing to watch television, refusing to dance, or wearing certain clothes. Or claiming that real Christians only worship on Saturday, or that only real Christians worship on Sunday. Having said that, let me share one of the great flaws of American church pastors, at least the ones I keep reading about in the news. If our Lord tells us to do something, then we should do it. If the Lord tells us to do something, does not mean that we tell everyone else to do the same thing. I'm going to say that again. If the Lord tells us to do something, does not mean that we tell everyone else to do the same thing. During the pandemic, churches were told to not meet together. If the pastor did not agree, that pastor could still have gone to the church and held a service, recorded it, and put it on the internet. Why would the pastor insist that the entire congregation do like he did and break the temporary local order to not meet together? The pastor was the one convinced he needed to keep going to worship services. Even if the pastor felt that the Lord told him to continue to hold worship services, does that mean the pastor should tell the whole congregation to dismiss the temporary regulations on not meeting and meet with him? No. He's taken something the Lord told that pastor and tried to apply it to everyone. Not in my book. The Lord tells you something, it's for you. If the Lord tells me to do something, it's for me to do. Not you all. There are some duties placed on all of us, like love. But many pastors have made the mistake of enlisting entire congregations to join them in doing something the Lord only intended for them alone. Every cult has that problem. Every cult has a leader who dictates to the rest what the Lord said and what the Lord wants. But what if the Lord only intended it for the leader and not the group? I will often hesitate to claim that the Lord did not say something to someone, but I question whether the leader is called to tell everyone else to do the very same thing that they alone were told to do. And that would solve the problem of the teachers mentioned in the Bible, wouldn't it? If the teacher decided they themselves should not handle, not taste, or not touch, then go ahead. But don't ask others to do the same thing. It's for you alone. So false teachers, teachers who have forsaken the basics, even blasphemers, here's what the church is called to do. The church is called to discernment. We're called to test the spirits. The church is supposed to be able to distinguish the spirits. This distinguishing, this discernment is one of our Lord's gifts through the Holy Spirit. This means distinguishing truth and error, distinguishing good and evil, distinguishing accurately judge character, seeing through phoniness and deceit, helping others to see rightness and wrongness in life situations. That is discernment. It's a spiritual gift. It's given to the church for the work of the church. Hear what the apostle wrote to the churches in and around Philippi. This is my prayer. This is my prayer. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is what the apostle wants for the church. The apostle's praying for it. For the church. Notice what's first on the list, abounding love. Not just love, but abounding love. Remember, love is not simply acceptance. God might accept us as we are, but God loves us too much to leave us where we are. Do I need to repeat that? God loves us as we are, and accepts us as we are, but God loves us too much to leave us where we are. Love is respect. Respect of one of God's creatures as someone made in God's image. Respect as one of the same family. Remember, science and the Bible say we are all related. We are a human family. We don't have to like that, and we don't have to invite everyone to Thanksgiving dinner, but we do have to respect everyone as human. Love includes correction, doesn't it? But we speak the truth in love. We speak the truth with love. We speak the truth with respect. And remember, we can always ask questions. Ask, seek, knock. The apostles' words today for us also, building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen.